You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
You may remain standing while we are going to read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory.
1 Timoteo 3, 14 al 16. Aunque espero ir pronto a verte, escribo estas instrucciones para que si me retraso, sepas cómo hay que portarse en la casa de Dios, que es la iglesia del Dios viviente, columna y fundamento de la verdad. No hay duda de que es grande el misterio de nuestra fe. Él se manifestó como hombre, fue vindicado por el Espíritu, visto por los ángeles, proclamado entre las naciones, creído en el mundo, recibido en la gloria. This is the word of God.
Good morning. It's my privilege to be back here with you guys, to be able to bring God's word in the middle of the series on or in 1 Timothy, continuing in chapter 3 at the end there. Now, I don't know how you guys grew up, but where I grew up, I was in a house of six people and one bathroom. Can any of you relate? I shared a room with my brother most of my childhood. I had an older sister and a way younger sister. It wasn't a big house at all, not at all, and we were all pretty crazy kids. My mom stayed home and raised us while my dad worked to support us. And some days, when my dad came home, it was like a tornado blew through our house. I don't know if you guys have ever had those moments before, where the chaos of family had driven the house into a disorganized mess. But as a family, we had ways to clean up that mess. We had roles that each of us were given. See, each one of us were given different rooms to clean. Those were our areas. Thank goodness I didn't have the bathroom. But we also had to do other chores around the house and outside. We each, every one of us children and parents, had a place. We each had a role, and we each had a responsibility. And when everyone worked together fulfilling their different roles, the house would get back into order. And it'd be a great place to be again. A place where messes were no more and where people could be welcomed in. I mean, it wasn't always easy to get to that place. Usually it involved arguing, fighting, telling no, and sometimes tears and crying because nobody wanted to clean. But it was reached when we all understood our roles, did our roles, and knew what we were doing. Do you ever feel like that idea, this idea that if everybody just knew their place and did it, it'd work out so much better? Not just in the home, but anywhere. Maybe the workplace is a little chaotic. And if everybody would just do their job, understand what they're supposed to do, work together, there'd be so much less drama, fighting, and worry. Or maybe if that sports team could just get their act together, fill their positions, play their places, they could do so much more and be so much better. Well, this may be true in a lot of areas, but one of the most important areas that this truth works out is in the church. You see, the people all sitting here, the people sitting around you, the people that you have pledged yourselves to and they you, you all have your roles here and your responsibilities to keep this church and to reach out to the community around you. What exactly are those roles? What must you do to get there? Will it involve some fighting, crying, and the like? Maybe. But I think whatever you may have to go through to get the church to a good place is worth it. Because the owner of this house has an amazing hope for you and for those in this community as well. So, we have read our passage, which was 1 Timothy 3. It's just three verses. But know that this passage isn't just here for us to read and then say, okay, another section of 1 Timothy done. No, we have to understand why Paul is writing this so that we can understand how this is helpful for us. And I think this is what Paul is getting at in these short few verses. As the house of God, you must live rightly. As the house of God, you must live in a godly manner. Okay. Makes sense. Maybe you're following me, maybe you're not. But what? We all hear this word, living rightly, doing good, but what does that actually mean? What does it mean to do good, to live rightly? Well, based on this passage, I think it means that you are faithful in keeping the truth and confessing the gospel. I think from this passage, to live rightly shows you must keep the truth and it'll help you confess the gospel. In order to live rightly, those are the things you must be doing. And living rightly will help you do those things. This is what each and every one of you have, different functions, different roles, but you're all reaching towards this one goal as a church. To live rightly so that you can keep the truth and confess the gospel. The whole church is pushing towards this idea. And this shouldn't be too surprising. Like, this shouldn't be new news for you guys. As Pastor Brock has been going through this book with all of you, we see that Paul is writing to Timothy to help him understand what these different roles are. Who has authority? Who doesn't have authority? And we have seen that Paul wants Timothy to protect this church from those that seem to be inside teaching false things about Jesus. See, this shouldn't be new. Like, this is what Paul has been getting at the whole time. You see, Paul wants what's best for the church, and that is for them to live rightly, live in a manner that is godly. But once again, what exactly does that look like? I mean, I would argue that every person in this world, not just room, has an idea of what it means to live a good life, to live in a good way. I'm sure that each one of you sitting here today would be able to tell me if something is right or wrong to live by. But would you each agree on everything? Would you agree with the person sitting right next to you? Would you agree with your neighbor on what it means to live rightly? Would you agree with your bosses, your spouses, your children? I doubt it. Not on everything. How you understand living rightly will greatly affect the way you live your life. And I think living rightly is something that we all want. Nobody wants to live in a society where there's absolute chaos, where no one is safe and able to protect themselves or live freely. You see, in a good society, people live rightly. But not just in a good society, it works in a family, and it also must be true for the church. That's why Paul's writing this letter. I mean, right in verse 14, right there in the beginning, Paul tells us that he wants something. He wants to see these people. He wants to be with them, but he doesn't know if that's going to happen in the way that he is wanting. And that's why he writes this book. His desire is the very reason why he's writing this whole book to Timothy. Everything that Paul has said and everything that comes after in this book, all that Paul is writing hinges on what he says here. And that is that people need to know how to behave in God's house, his household. And think about that. Paul could have said anything. I desire for you to take good care of yourself. I desire for you to endure in that suffering. I desire for you to pray more, know scriptures better. He could have said anything here. And yet he says, I want you to know how to behave in the church of God. That you know how to act rightly. Why, though? Why does Paul find this so incredibly important that he would write this entire letter to Timothy? Well, because if the church lives rightly, then not only will they be keeping the truth and confessing the gospel, but living rightly also helps them keep the truth and confess the gospel. But how does living rightly do those things? Well, let's look at the first point and discover how living rightly is actually just also keeping the truth. You see, in verses 14 and 15, we see that to live rightly in God's house, you must be keeping the truth. And when we talk about the church here, where it says how the church of the living God. Now, it's important for us to just do a quick little thing, or just to remember that when Paul says the church here, he's not talking about the physical buildings. He's not talking about the bricks, the pews, the pulpit, none of those kind of things. Paul is talking about the people. He's talking about the people who make up this church. And he says that the church is the church of God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So when Paul says the church is a buttress and a pillar of the truth, he is saying that the people, not the building, are the ones who keep, who uphold this truth. They are the foundation of holding and keeping this truth. Now, if you don't know what a buttress is, it's a funny word because it has the word butt in it. But if you know what that is, it's like a support beam that holds up a structure, usually going against the building kind of diagonally at an angle to just hold it straight so it doesn't fall over. The same thing with the pillars to hold something up. They both function to support, to keep, to hold. And that's exactly what the church is supposed to be doing. The church is something that holds the truth and keeps it, just as a buttress and a pillar does for a building or a structure. You, as the church, must keep the truth. As Bethany Baptist Church, right here in McKinley Park, you are called to hold this truth firm. Because that is who you are. You are a people who hold on to the truth of God and support it. And the truth of the church, in one sense, is that you are the household of God. Specifically, the house of God. It says in verse 15, you are part of God's family, is what that means. He is the Father, and you are His sons and daughters. Now, yes, you can think about that and ponder that so much. And there's much to learn from that truth. So much love is found in a family, and in God's family, so much more. And He cares for His children. Incredibly so. He cares for you as your Heavenly Father. As a father on earth should do for his children. And it's an encouraging truth. dwell on that, that he is your father. But also know that as a father, he expects things from you. He gives you a role to fulfill in his house. And whatever that role may be in this church, you're supposed to fulfill it. And God, your Father, loves you and cares for you and always wants your best while you fulfill it. But no matter what your role in each and every one of you are called to do, it all must lead to keeping and holding on to the truth. That's what it's all for. One of the biggest reasons, to hold on to this truth. But you also might be wondering, what exactly is this truth Paul is talking about? See, before you can keep the truth, you kind of have to actually know what it is. And the truth is what the scriptures teach. Simply put, God's word, God is truth, so his word is what teaches us what that truth is. You see, Proverbs tells us that God is a God of truth, not of lies. He's against those of lies. And this is his word to us, the truth. It is no wonder that if you research in history, the history of the church, that people have died and fought to get the word of God in their own languages all throughout the world. Even today, people are fighting to get Bibles to other nations. Because this word is the essence of the truth. People are willing to do those things. It is something we are told to uphold, to keep. And if this is something so important for the church, so important for you to keep and hold, how well do you know it? Can you tell me how many books there are in this word? Can you tell me the names of those books? Can you explain to me what each book talks about, what it's there for? Can you tell me why each book matters? Why it matters for you today, now? Why are these books given to us by God? Can you tell me some of these things? Can you tell me why they matter for the city, the nation, the state, the world? I'm not trying to guilt or shame you because I couldn't tell you all those things. Maybe, probably not even a lot of those things. But we have to understand how important it is for our role to keep this truth and how important it is for us to know that truth then. There are people who have invaded this church and are teaching false things and leading people astray. If you knew that truth, you would be able to fight and hold firm against it. And this truth, this Bible, this word is for everyone. It matters to everyone. That's why you should know it. Because the first step in keeping the truth is to know it. But once you know the truth, you have to be careful to keep the truth in a loving way. You see, keeping the truth, holding firm, fighting against other people. We like to think of apologists who are able to like slam people and turn their words against them and be cool and awesome with your actions, with your mouth, whatever. But as I'm sure most of us have been in an argument before, and if you haven't ever been in an argument, please teach me how you got there because that's incredible. But usually what happens in an argument, one person says something maybe offensive. The other person says something back, probably more offensive. The conversation gets louder. Emotions begin to rise. Bad things are said, and both parties become unhappy. Nothing's really accomplished, right? But the truth that we have to keep, the truth that you are called to keep, is a truth that is caring and loving. I mean, look at Paul's urgency and care for these people. He is yearning to be with them. He wants to be with them. He wants them to act in this way. He says he hopes to come to them soon. And even if he can't, then he writes a whole letter for them. Like, how much does Paul care? His dedication comes because of how much he cares for these people. So should you when dealing with people who do not agree with you or do not agree with the church, the truth that you believe. If you are trying to lead someone to God's truth or the word, the truth of God's word, or if you're trying to convince them of the gospel and to believe in him, fighting and yelling is almost never a good way to go about it. Actually, I'd probably say just don't. Don't do that. I mean, who are you more willing to listen to? Someone who's yelling and fighting and just never stops, or the person who is sitting quietly, asking questions, and listening? Who are you more willing to listen to? Who are you more willing to believe? The church keeps the truth, and it does it with love and by listening. So keep the truth. Uphold it with your life. If there was ever a time that the world needed this truth, the truth of God's word, I would say now is the time. Where people cannot even define what truth is. Where truth is whatever you want it to be. Where people cannot even define basic truths that says, what does it even mean to be hateful, racist, bigoted? Or even what does it mean to be a man or a woman? The world needs this truth that God gives in his word. So do you. You also need to keep it. Because there will be people who disagree with you, with it. They will oppose it. They might even hate you for it. People will dislike you, and as I said, maybe even hate you for believing the truth of God's word. But you must hold on to it. You must learn it, and you must keep it. Because this is what the people of God's house do. They live in a right way. And when they do, people will see this truth and want to believe it even more. That's not the only thing that the church is supposed to be doing to live in this right way. It also means that you must be confessing this truth or the gospel, which is our second point, which is in verse 16. You see, in verse 16, we see the fullness of what Paul is talking about this truth is, this godliness. And it is something that Paul and all confess. He says it's a mystery. He says it's the mystery of godliness. So what is this that Paul confesses? Well, what is it? Well, it's the work and person of Jesus. And that is what this last little poem here is talking about. Let me read it to you. He says, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. See, this poem here is all that Jesus has, who he is and what he has accomplished. I mean, he was God. And he was in heaven. And yet he came to earth so that he could be seen and believed and vindicated. And then finally, he was taken up into heaven after he completed all that he would have done. Taken up into glory, it says. That right there is just the essence of the gospel. It's the truth all Christians believe and confess. It's the essential and core beliefs of Christianity. Without it, Paul says elsewhere, Christians have nothing. But why does Paul call this a mystery? I mean, every Christian should probably know the gospel, so what makes it mysterious? Well, it seems that Paul isn't saying that it's mysterious to understand like what's happening or what it is. But what is mysterious is understanding why it actually happened and what it accomplished. Think about this. Why would Jesus, who was spirit, who was God, fullness of glory and everything, become flesh, become a man, when he had everything he could ever need without ever doing so? He had eternal glory, yet he left it. Why would he come to this earth so that he would face trials, face temptations, face hardships and difficulties that this life seems to never stop providing when he didn't need to? Why would he need to be seen and vindicated if he's God himself? Why would Jesus do all of these things? And maybe a few different things come to your mind. And there's plenty of reasons for why Jesus did come. But who's ever seen the show Undercover Boss before? Yeah, I mean, it's a pretty interesting show. I literally just saw like an episode the other day. Somebody else was watching it, but whatever. But it's a show where the head of the company goes out, like the boss of a company, usually huge chain companies, goes out to some of their local stores or branches to see how these people work their daily grind and what's normal for their lowest employees. Usually there are some good people with tear-jerking stories, but sometimes there are some people who are jerks and breaking all the rules. Either way, the boss finds out all these things and usually changes a lot of what's happening, rewards those who are good, fires those who are bad. They change a lot, and they try to change things in the company because they see things aren't working the way they wanted them. And when Jesus comes, he came to change the way things were. He came so that he could fix nothing that God necessarily made, but the problem that people brought. He did, and he did fix those things, but he didn't need to fix those things. And that's why this is a mystery. Because why Jesus came to save sinners like you and me is a mystery. But praise him, because he did. And now we can see that Jesus loves God so much and loves God's people. And that the extent of that love is honestly flabbergasting. It's unbelievable. It's a mystery, if you please. Because not one human probably would have done the same. And yet, Jesus did. And it gave him more glory, and it gave him a people that he calls his household, the church. A church that is defined by the truth they uphold, and a church defined by the gospel of Jesus. The truth that we as believers must be confessing to the world around us, because Jesus has love and salvation. He has been vindicated, he has been justified, he is in heaven, and he can be believed in this world. So confess this mystery that we call the gospel. Keep the truth. Why? Because Jesus is the one who exemplifies godliness himself in the way that he lived his life, in the way that he died and was raised. He is the one that we should be following. He lived rightly by upholding this truth firmly, even if it meant his death. And he would tell others about himself and then command his people to do the same. So what does it mean to live rightly? Well, it's to follow Jesus, to live like him. See, the gospel of Jesus shows us what it means to live rightly. This life, the way we're supposed to. Because that is just what the church is called to do, to live rightly. And I know some of us may be tempted to think that it is only the way that we live that matters. All that matters is that we live a so-called good life. But that is just simply not true. What matters is our belief in Jesus and his work in our life. That is the only thing that can save you and me and anyone. But God's people will always be striving to behave in the household of God in the right way, because that is just the nature of having a changed heart, a nature of being called a Christian, a part of God's house. So do not fall into the camp that only those who appear to be good are actually good, because only those who believe in Jesus will be saved and can live rightly. But also know, like, don't push against obedience to God either, because Christians are should be known for their righteous living. See, Jesus changes our hearts and souls, yes. But how can somebody who has a heart and soul changed by Jesus cling to those things that he or she was changed from? How can a believer still accept all those things in the world that are against God, against his word, and against his people? How can a believer stick to the sin that they have or had in their heart? They don't. They cannot. It's not what they do. They repent and they turn from their sin, and they live rightly. That is why Paul doesn't want the people of Timothy's church to believe in all these false teachers that seem to have infiltrated. They're teaching false truths that divorce them from the work of Jesus himself, that teach that they have to do things to be a part of God's household. But they don't. Jesus has already paid the price for them to be welcomed in to his family. And that is true for every single person here and every single person who will believe in Jesus as well. Jesus has paid the price so that you can be a part of a family that is called to uphold and know the truth and to live in godliness that is different from the world around you. A people who have a home with God Almighty. You, if you believe in Jesus, are a part of his house, his family, his church. So live in a way that shows that you are a part of his family. Don't fix your eyes on the trivial things of this world, because they won't last. Don't overly concern yourself with the things that are going on here, because bad things will happen, but not forever. Don't put your hopes in any leader that comes apart from Christ in this world, because they will all fail you at some point. But there's one who will not. And that's Jesus and what he gives you and what he has made you a part of. None of these people can keep God's truth on their own. None of them will be able to raise you up in glory forever. But Jesus can and Jesus will, if you believe in him and live rightly. So behave accordingly. Trust in his word. Learn it. Know this truth. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel we confess. Go out. Tell other people about this good news, about the truth that they need to hear. Follow the gospel and share it with others. We all have different roles here in the church. Who knows what you are called to do? Some may be teaching, some may be leading, some may be serving, some may be simply writing notes and cards of encouragement. Whatever you are called to do and can do, know that it is all so that the church can live rightly by holding the truth, confessing the gospel, and pointing all to Jesus. So live rightly. Proclaim it to the world. Let's pray. Lord, I am thankful for your word. This little passage here that can pack so much truth in it. And I pray for this church that as they continue in this series, that they would be able to learn from this book and know how to act well in it. They can be encouraging to one another. They can be firm in their faith. They can love one another and help each other and go and proclaim the gospel in all of the different ministries that they have. And so that they can live rightly and show people that it is a good gospel to follow. Lord, I pray that you will be with them. Help them act in this way. And just whenever they face anything in this life, hard, easy, whatever, that you would remind them that they are a part of your house, your family, and that you care for them so much. Give them grace, Lord. Show them mercy. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.